I've been blessed by the study and being able to dig into the book of Ruth again. I hope it's been something that's been an encouragement to you. And all these things as we've been reading about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, and we've seen what God's been doing in Naomi's heart. And last Sunday we looked at chapter 2. Message was not a chance, that God's not a God of chance. And we saw that Naomi had come back to Bethlehem after leaving there with her family. She came back empty, only with Ruth, and she came back very bitter. But in chapter 2, because she saw through the circumstances that God was showing kindness to her and to Ruth, her hope was awakened. She again believed that the Lord loved her and cared about her. And when that happened inside Naomi's heart, we see an important shift, an important change. And we talked about a little bit about why it's so important for us to have our heads on right when it comes to looking at things and seeing the Lord, because that matters so much in the way that we address and see life and everything else. And I want to take up reading here in Ruth chapter 3. I know we have business meeting tonight, so I don't want to tarry too long over these things. But we're going to see, I believe, a beautiful, beautiful picture of Jesus Christ this evening in Boaz and all the circumstances surrounding him. So we're going to start here. We're just going to read the first five verses to begin. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her," to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now, is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put on thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor," the threshing floor, "but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lies down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said to her," to Naomi, "all that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Title of our message tonight is Cold Feet. Cold Feet. And as we look at these first five verses here of Ruth, we see the barley harvest is almost done. This has lasted, the whole barley harvest lasts about a month, month and a half, for the process of them bringing it all in. This was that first crop of the year. And Ruth had the opportunity to glean during the barley harvest. And in fact, Boaz said she could also tag along in the wheat harvest that would come after that. But we see this shift in Naomi, this woman who had been so bitter, so downcast and discouraged, and just kind of reluctantly allowed Ruth to come along with her. But now her hope has been awakened. Her attitude, the way she's looking at everything, has changed. And Ruth was in a sense, God's has said that loyal love to her that she didn't even realize that God was loving her like that through Ruth. But she's seeing that now. And now she turns to Ruth because her heart's been awakened. And she says to Ruth, "Shouldn't I seek rest for you? Shouldn't I seek rest for you?" And she means comfort, quiet. I mean, Naomi's waking up outside of kind of her little window, and she's like, "You know, I'm not the only one who suffered here. You know, I didn't just lose my husband and sons. You know, Ruth lost her husband. She was married to Mahlon, one of Naomi's sons, and Ruth had lost her husband and her hope of having children at that point." And so Naomi is waking up spiritually now, and she's not just thinking about herself. She's starting to think about other people, and she's saying, "Shouldn't I seek your good? Shouldn't I seek your comfort?" Before she had, back in chapter 1, she had said, you know, "May God grant that to you." Now Naomi's waking up and saying, "Maybe God wants to use me to help you. Maybe God wants to use me to help you. Shouldn't I try to help? Shouldn't I do something? You know, that there's a passage in the scripture that talks about that. That if we just say, you know, may you be blessed and filled, but we don't do anything about it, we're not really helping the situation if we have the opportunity and the means by which to help. And so we see the spiritual awakening that's going on in Naomi. And she notices that now this is the winnowing time of the barley harvest. Winnowing is when they're separating the kernels of barley from the chaff. The chaff is going to be blown off and burned up. And so this is when they're bringing in the harvest, so to speak. All this work they had done to get it cut and to bind it and to bring in those sheaves and to thresh all of that. They're now at the place where they're winnowing it and they're bringing in the harvest. So this is the time of rewarding work. This is the time when they would have celebratory meals and enjoy the fact that we just got this big job done. Okay? And so this was a positive time, the time that they all looked forward to. They brought it up to that high place where the wind could go by and separate the chaff from the kernels of the barley up there. And so this was a positive time, you know, kind of the end of the job, so to speak, for them. And so Naomi is noticing and remembering, you know, well, Boaz has been kind to us. He's let you come there and he's let you glean. He's been very generous. Isn't he a kinsman? Now, remember last time we talked about the rules of the kinsmen and the responsibilities they had? And one of those things was for a kinsman to marry the wife of a relative that had died, if they were able to do so, so that that lineage of the one who had passed away could be perpetuated. And Boaz was related to Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and there, of course, to Ruth's husband then, Mahlon. And so Naomi brings up to Ruth, there's an opportunity here. There's an opportunity here. And so she gives Ruth some advice. She says, you need to go tonight. You need to go at this point in time when he will have just finished this winnowing process. And he's laid down next to that big pile of grain that they had harvested of the barley. And wait until he's finished eating and drinking and note where he lies down. And she first tells her, you need to clean up. Okay? You need to clean up. You need to wash, anoint yourself, and put on your raiment. Now, this was not about trying to be alluring in any sense. What was very likely going on is that Ruth was a woman in mourning. Her husband had died, and they customarily, when that happened, would wear clothes of mourning for periods of time. And it's very possible that Ruth had still been wearing mourning clothes. And one of the things that signified was not available. Not available. Still mourning the loss of that spouse. And so it's possible here that Naomi is telling Ruth, you need to make it clear that you are available for marriage. Again, this is not about any type of seduction. In fact, as we read this, we're going to see that the virtue of Ruth is what is mentioned by Boaz and recognized. This is about going to him, making it clear that she would be open and willing to this. Would he consider being her kinsman redeemer? You may say, why approach Boaz like this? Number one, it was a public place, so that kind of gets some of the bad thoughts people might have out of your mind, because this was a public place, open, there were people around, but it was night. And so that would afford some degree of privacy. And another thing that I think is going on here is that this allowed Ruth to approach Boaz in a public place, but also with a degree of privacy, so that if he said no, he wouldn't be publicly shamed for that, because people wouldn't know all about what was being said, what the discussion was about. He had already been very kind, very benevolent to them, more than anybody had done. And doing this in this manner would not have put the public pressure on Boaz to respond in a certain way. And so Ruth committed to do that. And we go on and start reading in verse 6. And it says, and she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid herself down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" She answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." So in this passage we just read, Ruth did exactly what Naomi had told her to do. She went to Boaz after he had finished working, after he had finished eating and drinking, and he was lying down at the end of the heap of the barley. And she quietly came and she went to his feet. And of course, it was a cool evening and the man had put on some sort of cloak or a blanket of some sort. And all she simply did was lift the blanket or the cloak off of his feet. That's just the bottom part of his legs. Just lifted it off and then laid down there at his feet. And it tells us that about midnight, it says, he woke, he was startled, he was afraid. Literally, it means he shivered. He shivered. He got cold because his feet were uncovered in the middle of the night. I don't know if any of you have ever had your blanket come off in the middle of the night and you woke up and you're cold. You can't sleep because you're cold and you're shivering. That's how Boaz woke up. He woke up because his feet were cold. And so he gets up because he's shivering and he looks and he's startled because there is a woman lying at his feet. And she responds to him, "Will you spread your skirt?" Now, this was symbolic in the Near Eastern culture. It signified the establishing a marriage relationship and a commitment to provide and protect for someone else. So, will you bring me under the shadow of your wings, so to speak, under your protection as my husband? Will you do that for me? But I want to back up to those cold feet. Why did she do that? Why did Ruth, via Naomi, uncover Boaz's feet? We understand that Boaz is meant to be a picture of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons that I believe the Lord has placed this here. There's a lesson for us to learn. And we see from what Ruth said to Boaz, "Will you cover me with your skirt?" We see that by uncovering Boaz's feet, kind of in a symbolic way, Boaz was experiencing what Ruth and Naomi were experiencing. They were uncovered. They had no one to provide for them. They had no one to protect them. Nobody had an obligation to be with them, to watch over them, to take care of their welfare. They simply lived at the mercy of anybody who would be, out of their kindness, do something for them. So they lived day by day without knowing necessarily where that next meal was going to come from. That was the significance of what Boaz had already done, is he gave them that horizon of, you know, throughout the barley and wheat harvest, you're going to have all you need. But what about after that? And what about after that? And what about after that? I mean, you can just see the uncertainty that they lived with. And in a sense, they were uncovered. And so by uncovering Boaz's feet and him waking up cold like that, in a sense, it was about Boaz feeling their need. Now, Boaz had a big enough blanket to cover his feet back up and be warm. But what Ruth requested when Boaz woke up was, take me under your skirt. Not in any sort of inappropriate way, but it was about the symbology of, we need a protector. We need a provider. And I believe this is such a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, because it's exactly what we were talking about this morning, that Jesus came into our world to experience our need. He came into this world and he felt the cold, and he felt the hunger, and he felt the temptation, and he carried the weight of our sins. He felt loss. He experienced the fullness of the human experience to understand our need. And then he, who has a big enough robe for all of us, has made a way that we might come under his skirt, so to speak, to be covered with his righteousness, so that we might have that protection and the provision that we so much stand in need of. As it says in Hebrews, and I quoted it this morning, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands cold feet. I don't just mean cold feet. I mean what it means to be in our position of need. He understands that. He has shivered with us under the impacts of sin and has offered to clothe us with his righteousness. And Boaz understands the significance of what has just happened. And he responds to Ruth and he blesses her. And he tells her that what she's done at the end here, what she's done in coming to him and asking for him to cover her, was a greater kindness even than when she committed to Naomi that I'll go where you go, I'll live where you live, I'll eat where you eat, I'll die where you die. He says, what you've done here is even greater than that. Why? One, she had further committed herself to the family, to that family, to come to Boaz. But in choosing Boaz, she was picking character above everything else. She was picking character above all by choosing Boaz rather than by choosing a younger man. We don't know a lot about Ruth, but we know enough to know that she would have been, because of her reputation, because of her age, and perhaps because of her beauty, a catch by much younger men. And here Boaz, an older man, but a very godly man, was blown away that she would desire to be married to him. We don't know Boaz's backstory so much. We know that his mother was Rahab, the harlot from Jericho. But we don't know his whole story, but it seems at this point, obviously Boaz is unmarried. He's an older man, and perhaps he had given up on marriage. We don't know about any other children he had. But here, this man, Hoopman, had come to him and asking if she could be his wife. And Boaz calls her a virtuous woman. Boaz was known, it says over in chapter 2, verse 1, as a mighty man of wealth. And we talked about how that spoke of his nobility, not just how big his bank account was, but of his nobility and his virtue. And he looks at Ruth and he says, you are spiritually just as good as me. You are a virtuous woman. You are a godly woman. You are a worthy woman. And clearly there's nothing scandalous about her. And Boaz, in response, says, it's true, I'm a kinsman, but there's one that's nearer than me. And there's some things that are going to go on in chapter 4 we'll talk about next time. But Boaz makes a commitment to Ruth. His commitment was not, I'll marry you. Because in fact, there was one who was a nearer kinsman than he, who would have that right and obligation to marry her if he would step up to the responsibility. So Boaz did not commit to marry her, but he committed to make sure, no matter what, you are going to be taken care of. You are going to be taken care of. You see, what's interesting about Boaz, that no doubt he wanted this relationship. He wanted to marry Ruth, and Ruth had come to him. But just the fact that this could happen, and that they both wanted it to happen, didn't mean that was necessarily what was supposed to happen. Y'all see the difference, right? Because God had set an order. God had set an order about how this was supposed to happen. And there was one who was nearer than him. And Boaz didn't just want any marriage. He wanted a marriage that was fully pleasing in God's sight. And that to him, what the Lord wanted, was the most important thing. And so we see Boaz's virtue in this. But he makes an oath to Ruth. And his oath is, number one, there was substance to it. One way or another, Ruth, you're going to be taken care of. And he made this oath not only of substance, but of security. He swore, it says in verse 13, as the Lord lives. Meaning, this oath, this commitment I made to you is as sure as the eternal nature of God. He swore on the Lord himself. This is going to happen. And the significance of this was immediate security. Immediate security. That moment, he says, you are covered. I don't know that it's going to be me, but you are going to be covered. If that guy doesn't do it, I will do it. It will happen. You no longer have to worry about this, because I will make sure one way or another this happens. And so we go to these last few verses here in Ruth chapter 3. It says in verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. So it was still dark. And he said, Boaz said to the people who were there around, remember this is a public place and there were other people there. He said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also, he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And so she held it. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. So she must have come home early in the morning. And she told Naomi everything. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. So that wasn't just for Ruth, that was for Naomi too. Then said Naomi, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Boaz moves. When it got early enough for her to go, he didn't have her go back in the middle of the night. because it would have been a night trip. It would have been dangerous. Could have been animals. Could have been thieves. Going back in the dark itself could have been dangerous. And this was now a woman under protection. He was going to make sure she was taken care of. And so he was not going to have her go out at a time when it would be dangerous. But then the first thing he did when it got to be enough light, he was concerned about protecting her reputation. And he talked to all of his people and he said, don't let anybody know that Ruth came here. There's nothing scandalous here. We don't need to start something. We're going to keep this to ourselves. So he was concerned about her reputation. And then he provided for Ruth and Naomi a down payment of sorts, right? Had her take her veil and fill it all up with barley and said, take this back home to your mother-in-law. That would have been kind of a sign to her, a sign of respect to her, perhaps kind of a dowry, if you will. And when she gets back and tells Naomi everything, Naomi, who understands men, who understands what had just happened and what Boaz said, just said, honey, don't worry. Just watch. This guy ain't going to rest till he gets this taken care of today. She knew. She knew exactly how it was going to be. She understood men. And sure enough, that's exactly what we'll see unfolding in chapter 4. But what is such a blessing to me as we look at this and try to think about Jesus. We've already talked about how Jesus has come into our world and felt our cold feet, so to speak, and that he's made a way for us to come under his skirt through his righteousness. But just like that, in our circumstance, when you came to Jesus Christ, when you humbled yourself and looked to him as your Savior, needing that salvation that you couldn't find yourself, what did he do? What did he do? He gave you something, didn't he? He gave you a down payment, right? He gave you of his Spirit to come and dwell in your heart, that his presence would be with you. And the Bible tells us that Spirit is a down payment of what is to come. It's a promise of what lies ahead for us. It's a foretaste to know that from that moment, we have his presence. We have his provision. We have his protection because we have come to seek to come under the shadow of his wings. And we have come to that place. And so we see that kind of symbol of the giving of the Spirit to those of us who come to know Christ. But not only that, I take such comfort from Naomi's words because it reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciples, because he said, look, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back for you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to come back for you. Because you're mine. Because you're mine. And we see in this picture of what Naomi has to say, just like, you know, I know a man, and this man has this opportunity, and he is not going to let this lie. He's going to take care of this. This is the most important, the highest thing upon his mind is taking care of you who he's made this commitment to. It's not going to falter. My friends, even more so, our Lord and Savior has not forgotten us. And he's not forgotten the promise that he made to you. And my friend, just as much as we look forward to that day, I believe he looks forward to it even more than we do. And he has not grown weary. He is not resting. He is not unconcerned. It is on his mind. And as soon as the Father says, go, I don't think he's going to ask twice, right? He's going to come. He's going to come because he has that commitment to us. He has that care and that love because we have come under the shadow of his wings. And so it's such a beautiful picture for us, such beautiful reminders for us about the love of our Lord and Savior. What a blessing. If you don't know what it means to come under the shadow of Jesus's wings, my friend, there is room there for you. There is room there for you. You don't have to stay out in the cold because he's made a way for you that you would know that you can have that peace. Would there be anything on anyone's heart tonight before we go any further? We're going to have a song and open the doors of the church and go into our business meeting in a moment, but is there anything on your heart before we do that this evening?